Well, good morning, Venture. Let me say, along with Diane, happy Mother's Day. Especially want to greet those who are watching online as well. And we are so thankful for all the moms, all the spiritual moms, all the investment that we have in our church family and the difference that you make in it. And just, I think it's good to celebrate and to recognize on these days, because let's be honest, it's hard to be a mom. It's hard in a challenging world to do all, as Diane described it, just some of the task and all the different parts, especially in a changing world, especially all the different things that you face in that. I remember the story of one mom, Mary Thomas, who was a single mom with 9 children. 7 of them were boys. Yeah, and she lived in the west side of Chicago. Lived in a tough area, tough neighborhood. And as she describes it, trying to keep those 7 boys out of trouble was a full-time job. And one day she heard a knock on the door. She opens the door, and standing in front of her are 25 men who are members of the Vice Lords, the local gang. And they look at her and they said, "We're here to recruit your sons. This is our area." She said, "All right, hold on 1 second." She shut the door for a moment. When the door opened again, they were looking at a loaded shotgun that Mary was holding. And she looked at him and said, "There is one gang in this house. It's called the Thomas Gang, and I'm the head of it. You want them, you have to go through me." She said one of her greatest accomplishments, she not only kept them out of the gang, all those kids graduated high school. In fact, her youngest son, the baby of the family, Isaiah Thomas, went on to be a Hall of Fame basketball player, who talked about the impact of a mom who stood up when they needed her most. I don't know what you're facing. You're probably not gonna have any gangs show up at your house today. Hopefully not. But I do know that every mom faces challenges, especially in today's world. And the challenges are real and the issues are real. And on a day like today, not just for moms, but those who wanna be moms, the issues and the heartache is real. You know, we didn't plan it at the time. I didn't know it would land this way, but I'm so glad we're in the book of Ruth. Because one of the things I love about the Bible's really honest. It's honest about life. It's not like a sentimental card where everything's just kind of sweet and flowing. And right now, we're in a story of some women who are facing the hardship of life. And we see how God shows up even in that hardship. I think it's important. It's what I love about Scripture. It presents the whole story, because whether you're a woman, whether you're a man, whether you're at a great day of celebration today, or whether you're facing heartache, there's something in this story in the book of Ruth for you. And if you've got your Bibles, or you didn't bring a Bible, you're going to need a Bible. Either pull it out on your device. You can use one of the blue ones in front of you there. We're in Ruth chapter 2. If you use a blue one, it's page 222 or 262. There's 2 different size Bibles, but look around there, 222, 262, Ruth chapter 2. And last week, Chuck did an awesome job as he launched us in this series. And we looked at it, and if you read through the book of Ruth, it's kind of a simple story. We often turn it quickly into a love story, but before it ever leads to a love story, it really is a story about faithfulness, about commitment, about redemption, about what God's doing. Ruth is one of the most miraculous stories that you're gonna read, but here's the interesting part. There's not one part of the book that you see any dramatic miracle. No angels show up, no seas part, no different part of that you go, "Oh, that was so miraculous." And yet, as we read through the story, detail after detail, you see the hand of God. As we saw last week, just to set the stage, if you weren't here, part of that, this is a story that's set during the time of the judges. There's no kings in Israel. In fact, it's a time where the people of Israel are not obedient to God. They're not following the law. They don't do what they are supposed to do. And during this time with these judges, it says in it, in the book of Judges, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That's how lawless it is. We're going to see in the story how much it's impacted all of society. Because of that, because they're not faithful to what God's called them to, the land of promise, the land that should be the land of milk and honey, even the town of Bethlehem, which is named the house of bread, is in a place of famine. They have no bread, they have no food because they're not obedient. And you have this one man, Elimelech, whose name actually means God is my king, leaves the land of his king. He leaves the house of bread, desperate for food. He takes his wife, he takes his boys. They move to Moab, the land of their enemies. And in Moab, his boys marry two Moabite women. And then Elimelech dies and both his sons die. And his wife, Naomi, this destitute widow, has no choice, but she just needs to go home. There's no social system at that time. Nobody could take care of you. The only hope you would have is maybe you could go back, somebody within your extended family would show some mercy. And as she's headed back to Israel, she tells her two daughters-in-law, don't go with me, my life's over. And one daughter goes back, but then Ruth, this faithful character that the book's named after, makes this amazing choice. She looks at Naomi and she says, no, I'm gonna go with you and your people will be my people and your land's gonna be my land. And then she makes this commitment and your God will be my God. See, here's the part with Ruth. She has seen the difference between Naomi's God, Yahweh, and her gods of Moab. Because of that, everything rational should have looked at this young woman and said, hey, you need to go back to Moab. Your only hope is maybe some young man will marry you now and you can get on with life. She says, no, I'm gonna actually put my lot in with another destitute widow. We're gonna go back to a land that's not my land, to a people that are not my people, but I'm gonna make them my people because I trust her God. And as the story ended last week, here Naomi came into the land and the women recognize her and they say, Naomi, is that you? And she looks at him and she says, don't call me that. Because see, Naomi, everything in Ruth has meaning. Naomi means blessed one, pleasant one. She said, my life is anything but blessed. I lost my husband, I lost my sons. I don't blame her in her grief, but she says, call me Mara, which means bitter, which means cursed one. She said, I left here full and I'm coming back empty. And so as our story picks up in chapter 2, you've got this older grieving widow who feels like, she says, God has turned against me. God has forgotten me. My life is bitter. And I can only imagine how Ruth felt a little bit when Naomi looks at her buddy and she says, I'm coming back completely empty. And Ruth's standing there going, hello, I'm with you. I committed to you. Let's pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now in this book of Ruth, remember, no detail is meaningless. So for the writer to suddenly just stop and go, hey, before I go on with the story, let me just tell you, there's this relative of Naomi's named Boaz. And if you were the reader, especially the Hebrew readers, this would be the part in the movie, you know, the music would go bum, bum, bum. You go, oh, this must be important. It actually is important. Read with me, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, again, there's no coincidences in this book, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So Ruth wakes up and she says, hey, we're gonna starve. Nobody's gonna show up. Nobody's gonna feed us. There is no social system. In fact, the law had in it, there's a part of the law that it described for people who were destitute like this, that you were allowed to go to the fields, and after the hired servants had gleaned a field, you could go after them, and if they happened to drop any grain, you could pick it up. Now, part of the law also said the corners of the field were not supposed to be gleaned. God had put provisions in it. Hey, don't go all the way to the corner. Don't maximize your profits to the nth degree at the expense of those who may need. And you can look at it, they would debate how much of the corner you had to leave. Some people were like, okay, if I leave one grain on each corner, have I fulfilled the law? But God had put provisions in for poor people. And so Ruth says, hey, we gotta eat. And she gets up and she goes to the field and she's walking along. And I love how the writer says, she just happened to come to Boaz's field out of all the fields that she could have gone. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And the Hebrew there is like, oh, he happened to come right at that time. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Now that stands out for us because remember I told you this is the time when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Boaz is actually a righteous man. Even when everybody else is doing what they want to do, you're going to see Boaz is a man who does what God wants him to do. Even the way he greets his workers, he brings God into it immediately. He says, hey, Yahweh bless you. And they respond. So this isn't the first time he's done this. They say, the Lord bless you. And then Boaz said to his young men who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman. She's known. It's not that big a village. She's the one that's not from here, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and look at this. It says something about Ruth's character. She came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She hasn't stopped working. She's been out there faithfully. And let's just stop as we walk through this story in that, because there's different parts of it. And through each of these characters in the story, you're going to see a little bit different nuance. And this first part of it, I just want you to recognize Ruth's faithfulness. The character of this young woman, who, by the way, has had huge setback in her life. By the way, who has every reason not to trust this God, Yahweh, and yet she's put all of her trust in Yahweh. And I love her faithfulness. Look at the very first thing that we learn from her. Faith is not passively waiting. If you're a person of faith, you're not sitting there passively. It's trusting God enough to take the next step. See, Ruth, in the last chapter, she made this huge faith commitment. She told Naomi, and she's not just saying it to Naomi, she's also saying it to Yahweh. I'm gonna go to your land, I'm gonna go to your people, and you're gonna be my God. But now that they're there, she doesn't wake up in the morning and go, okay, God, I stepped out by faith, come rescue us. Come on, God, come take care of us. Now she gets up in the morning and she goes, we're gonna starve. And here's all I know. Somebody's got to go get some food. Somebody's got to actually take a step and do something. And I think it's fundamental that we look at this part of her life that she's willing to just step out in that. Because she's willing to step out, we notice as she takes that step, God directs her steps. As she steps out, she doesn't get up that morning going, hey, I think I'm gonna go meet my future husband. I'm gonna go meet the guy who will rescue us. She says, okay, we need to eat. I need to go get some food. I need to trust God in this. And as she takes that step, he directs her steps. And what you see all throughout this story is God's providence. The second thing is God's providential care often looks very ordinary while it's happening. When God is providentially working, oftentimes it looks very ordinary in our life. And I would say in this story, you see the ordinary part of that. She just happened to go to the right field. Boaz just happened to show up at that time. You're gonna see in the book of Ruth, and we'll see it through each chapter, not just their story, but God's overarching story of what he's doing, that you realize we serve a sovereign God. And guys, he's even sovereign over the details. Now, we often don't know that he's doing it. It's not like every step of the way, Ruth goes, oh, I see what God's doing. In fact, if you walk with Jesus long enough, you'll have a lot of moments in your life that you suddenly realize, oh God, you were working there. Oh, I didn't even know what you were doing in that moment. But I see now. And he shows up, and sometimes it's just the right conversation that came at the right time, or the right door that opens up, or sometimes the door he closes. That when he closes it, you look at it and you go, oh, God, what are you doing in my life? And later you look back and go, oh, God, you were directing me. God, you were protecting me. God, you were prompting me. And his providential care, that word providence may be new to you. Providence is God's invisible hand guiding visible circumstances. It's the invisible hand of God who's still guiding in that. And it's those moments that may have seemed random or accidental or that, but later as you start connecting the dots, you realize, oh, God was in control. Sometimes you don't even see it. I think a lot of it we're not gonna see until we get to eternity, and God's gonna weave for us how he was directing the whole story. But you have those times, those, the people call them God winks, those moments you go, oh man, God, right in that moment, that coincidence. I love the story Elmer Towns tells. He's a pastor who years ago, he was in college, he and his wife were married. Tells you how long ago, his job was driving a school bus. He made $1 an hour. He said, we barely survived. And 1 month, they came and they looked in the cupboard, they had one can of tuna left. And she made a tuna casserole with it. And they sat down to pray over the tuna casserole. And this is what he prayed. He said, God, we have 2 more days before I get paid. This is the last of our food. I love how he prayed. He said, if this is your way to get us to fast, we will fast for the next 2 days. But we just wanted to lift this need up before you. He said, literally before he finished praying, there was a knock on the door. They opened the door, it was the laundry guy. He says, you have any laundry? They said, we can't afford to send laundry out. And he said, yeah, don't worry about that though. I'm here because I forgot to tell you guys, a month ago your landlord gave me $20 because you thawed the pipes out for him in the winter. And he's been meaning to repay you and I've been meaning to give it to you. I've forgotten all about it, I just remembered it in that moment. Elmer says, as they sat down with their $20 looking at their tuna casserole, you might want to chalk it up just to coincidence. But they chalked it up to a God who actually heard their prayers. And he's actually working in life. And I say this especially because some of you are in the middle of your Naomi part of the journey where you've lost a lot, where you can't see what's happening. Some of you are like Ruth, you've stepped out by faith, but you don't have a lot to show for it. Please trust me. You serve a providential God. He's actually working. Sometimes in the details, in ways that we can't even fathom, but we trust his control in that. See, here's the key. Ruth doesn't know the whole plan, but she does what she knows to do. She doesn't know the whole thing of what God's doing. She doesn't get up that morning going, oh, I need to go. I gotta go meet Boaz in the field. She just goes, hey, what's the next step I need to take? And I would encourage you, when you're in that place, when you're trying to figure out what God's doing, when we pray, we often ask God, God, would you show me the whole plan? God, would you give me enough light of where this is gonna end? And very rarely will he do that. Very rarely does God ever show us the whole plan. But he will show you the next step. See, he gives us enough light to take a step of obedience. We want enough light so that we can have control. I notice that a lot in my prayer life. When I'm at those places, I'm like, God, what are you doing in that? I realize I want to just keep praying until he shows me everything. God, when you show me enough that I can actually control the situation, then I'll step out. And when you do that, you'll get stuck. See, what you need to do in that moment is just what he has shown you to do next, do the next thing. And the next thing may be simple. It may be as simple as just getting up and getting dressed and taking care of the people in your world and feeding the people around you and just faithfully doing what he's called you to do today while you trust him that he's gonna work through these circumstances. First thing you see is Ruth's faithfulness. Now let's look at Boaz. Look at Boaz's kindness here. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that you are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Here's a key line. And again, I told you this was a pretty bad time in the land of Israel. We're going to see it in a couple of places in this passage. If you were a young woman, especially if you were a young foreign woman who had no husband, had no family, you were very vulnerable to assault. And Boaz looks at her, he says, hey, I want you to just always come to my field. I can't trust what's happening in other fields, but I can control my field. And I've told my young men, the men who work in my field, you don't touch the women. You don't do that here. And so when you're here, you'll be safe. And in fact, because usually the people who were the beggars like Ruth, they had to wait until all the reaping's done, then they could go get it. He said, why don't you just stay up here with my servants? Why don't you stay working with the women who are there? You can just pick right there. In fact, he goes beyond that as well. He said, let your eyes be on this field. I told him not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the vessels, drink what the young men have drawn. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground. She said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? People don't treat foreigners this way. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. See, he admires her character. He said, I know about you. How you left your father and your mother and your native land. You came to a people that you did not know before. And then here's the key, verse 12. The Lord, Yahweh, repay you for what you've done. And a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He says, you are a woman of faith. You stepped out. You trusted my God. You placed yourself under the wings of my God. And I want my God to repay you for the faith that I see in you. And he, by the way, he doesn't just say this as a sentiment. He actually wants to be the instrument who's a part of that repaying, who's a part of that care. Verse 13, she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Let's take a moment and just look at the flip side of it. We've been looking from Ruth's perspective. I think it's important to look at from Boaz's perspective because Boaz is a rich man. Boaz is a powerful man. But here's what stands out about Boaz in this. Boaz is a righteous man. And in a time period when everybody does what is right in their own eyes, I'm telling you, a righteous man stands out. And righteous man is somebody you look at and go, man, how could I be like that? Part of what you're going to see in this well, as well is Boaz is a prototype of Jesus. He's going to serve as a redeemer like Jesus is our redeemer. And so there's so much of his character that points ultimately to Jesus as well. Look what we see about Boaz and his kindness. First, he demonstrates the character of a godly man. Look at the ways that he does this. First, he notices those who are often overlooked. As he comes to the field and he's looking at all the people working, notice he looks across the field, he greets his workers, he knows his workers, and he knows there's somebody different. He said, wait, who is she? Who's that? Again, he reminds me of Jesus. One of the things I always loved about Jesus always paid attention to the people that nobody else paid attention to. Jesus always looked out for the people who were always overlooked. And sometimes it was because they got left behind by the system. Sometimes it's because of socioeconomics. Sometimes it was racially. Sometimes all different things with it. You read through the life of Jesus, he always has his eyes open to those who are broken on the outside. And I love that even as Boaz shows up, he goes, oh, wait, now who's she? I've not seen her before in that. It's not just that, he protects the vulnerable. He steps forward and he's like, you can be safe in my fields. I don't know about anybody else's fields. And I love in a time period, in a time when it's lawless in the land, he doesn't look at it and go, well, I can't change the country. I can't change the time of that. Hey, maybe I can't change all that, but I can control my world. I can control the men who work for me. And there's going to be a way that the women who work here will be treated. And they don't have to be afraid. He steps forward and he uses, not just in the protection, but also in his provision. He's willing to step forward. He provides more than the minimum. He provides more than the minimum. Oh, gosh. Sorry, guys. On Mother's Day, all the moms are freaking out. He's going to trip. So I'll go ahead and tie it, and we'll take care of that. You could actually listen now with it. He provides more than the minimum. Notice he said, hey, pull out some sheaves for her. The law, as I told you, was if anything accidentally got dropped, then the poor could come along and pick it up. And I love that Boaz is like, hey, let her work right up here. Hey, guys, let's drop a little more. Hey, even if she wants to take some out of the standing part, let her do that. Let her eat with us. I'm gonna send some food home with her. See, what I love in this story, because it really shows you these two righteous people, Ruth and Boaz. He's the richest person in the story, she's the poorest person. And it really is not just a matter of socioeconomics. We live in a world that tells us, you know, the problem is just rich people, bad rich people, and they're taking everything, and we need to do that. I hate to break it to you. You can be rich or poor. If you have the wrong character, it always shows up. Here's the flip side of it. You can be rich or poor. If you have righteous character, it comes out. And I love that Boaz, in a world where everybody's looking out for themselves, Boaz is looking out for others. He uses his wealth, he uses his power, he uses his influence to serve others, to give his life away. And it stands out. Guys, I'm gonna tell you, the world needs more men like Boaz. The world needs more men who are willing to step up and go, I will use my power, I will use my influence, the people who work in my company, the people who are in my neighborhood, the people who are in my sphere, the people who are in my home. I will use the strength God has given me to protect those, especially the most vulnerable. And you don't have to be afraid when you're in my world, because to the best of my ability, not just me, but everybody that answers to me, there's a way that we treat people. He actually does something about it. He steps out to help the least of these. And as you look at it, Ruth feels it. She's like, why have I found such favor? As he does that, he appreciates her radical faith in finding refuge in God. He says, I love that you've placed yourself under the wings of my God. I love that you trust that my God will actually take care of you. It's the exact same image, by the way, that Jesus used. Remember I told you Boaz points to Jesus a lot of ways. Remember when Jesus looked at the people of Jerusalem that had rejected him and he cries, he literally weeps, and he says these words. He says, man, I want to take care of you. I wish that you would, like a mother hen, I wish you would just come under my wings. I wish you would actually believe me. I wish you would trust me. And I'll take care of you. It's what Jesus offers us. It's what Yahweh has always offered. It's what Boaz admired in Ruth, that this young Moabite woman has trusted his God so much. She put herself under his care. And as a result, he gets to be the visible expression of God's grace. He gets to be the person who shows her, hey, if you trust my God, this is how he provides. Guys, the safest place you will ever be on this planet is under the wings of Jesus, your Savior. Doesn't mean it's the easiest place. Doesn't mean it's not challenging. Ruth and Naomi know that. But to have a providential God who loves you. And he looks to us as well, and he said, would you trust me enough that you'd place yourself under my care? Final part of the story is Naomi's part of the story. Let's read as Naomi gets caught up to speed. Verse 17, Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's about 3/5 of a bushel. She's gone home with a lot, or about 22 liters of barley that she takes home. She took it and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord." And notice what she says about God in this moment. "By the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." The word there in the Hebrew, he's a kinsman redeemer. It's a technical term. He's part of our family that, according to the law, he could be someone that restores our family line. Now, part of what Naomi's doing, it's almost, you can feel this, she doesn't really even almost believe, is God really doing this? I mean, just last week we saw in it, she said, "Hey, don't call me Naomi, I'm Mara. I left here full, I come back empty." She sent her daughter-in-law off that morning empty. And she suddenly comes back with 22 liters of barley. And Naomi's looking at it going, "Where did you work today?" Because here's the reality. Usually if you're a poor person out in the field, you're lucky to get a few strands. She expects Ruth to come home with a handful. And maybe there's enough there they can make a little bit of bread. And when Ruth walks in the door with 22 liters of barley, and by the way, oh, here's some food as well. Oh, it's from my lunch today. And she looks at her, she says, "Where did you go? Who is the man who treated you like this?" And then she says, "Well, his name is Boaz." And Naomi says, "Boaz? He's actually, you know, this kinsman redeemer in our family." You have this moment where Naomi, she almost doesn't want to let her heart go there, but you can see her, she's starting to connect the dots of, God, could you be doing a new thing? Could you be doing something in the wreckage of my life and in the emptiness? At the very least, at this part of the story, her perspective about God's changing. Because last week she said, "God has dealt bitterly with me." And now notice she said in that, "The Almighty has not forgotten us. I'm not forgotten by God." And so you see in this, hope begins when Naomi sees that God's not forsaken her. God's not given up on her. And in that moment, you need to know the grace that she's experienced. It doesn't erase the grief. She's still mourning the loss of her husband. She's certainly mourning the loss of her sons. And the grace of God, it doesn't come in. And again, it's not like this sentimental. That's what I love about this story. It's not overly sentimental. It doesn't like, oh, it makes everything go away. They're still in the same situation, but suddenly they go, oh, wait, I see the hand of God. And I see the grace of God with more food than we thought we would have, with a relative who suddenly showed up in our life. And it starts to plant seeds of hope in her. And in that hope, her circumstances are not resolved, but her perspective begins to change. There's a part of her that begins to believe, God, nothing will take away the pain of what I've gone through. But I'm starting to believe you're not done with my life and you're not done with my story. And the chapter ends in this point. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabite said, "Beside he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they finished all the harvest." This isn't just one day. He told me, come do this every day. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women." Look at this line here. It shows you how desperate the times are. "It's good that you stay with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." It's dangerous out there. Stay with this man. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Now we're just at the midpoint in the story. There's so much more. Oh, it gets even better. Trust me, you gotta come back the next 2 weeks. And you know, it's your Bible too. You can read ahead if you want. Here's what I would hope we would take away today. Let me just, as we walk out of here, because every part of this story, it has something for us, no matter who you are today. Here's the first takeaway I would say. Some of you, you need to, don't wait until you understand the whole plan. Just take the next step of faith. Some of you are in a place right now, maybe it's like Naomi, maybe it's like Ruth, maybe it's a financial situation you're facing, maybe it's a relational situation you're facing. There's some part of your life, you feel like you're in that hard part of the story. You're in the darkness of the story, and you keep asking God, would you give me some light, because I cannot see what you're doing. And the more you demand he show you the whole plan, the more you're gonna stay stuck. You just will. Here's what I would challenge you today. Just take the next step. Whatever he's given you the light to do, do that. And the next step may just be get up, get dressed, take care of your family, go to work, trust him. Trust him in the ordinary days of what he's doing in your life. But whatever that next step, if he's given you that step, take the step of obedience. That's what faith looks like. And often faith, a faith journey, looks like a lot of ordinary days of obedience that you look back on later and then you go, okay, I see what God was doing. Didn't see it at the time, but I trusted him for what he called me to do. For some of you in that, start looking for God's providence in the ordinary places. And I'm preaching this at myself, by the way. Sometimes I get so rational and I just have rational answers for everything that I stop looking for the amazing ways that God's working. Guys, we serve a sovereign God who's working even in the circumstances. And I think we miss it when we don't look for it. Now, don't overlook. I don't want to create something he's not doing. I don't know if you met those people. But I don't want to miss and I don't want to fail to give him credit and just write it off. Oh, it was just a coincidence, when it was actually God's providence, showing up in ways that only he could. For some of you here today, you need to use whatever influence you have to protect and to bless others. We need some men and women like Boaz. We need people in the world that God has blessed you. God has given you power. God has given you influence. God's given you authority. God's given you a position in your company. God's given you a voice in your neighborhood. God's given you a place in your school. Young people, I would say this to you. Are you looking out for the people on your school that are always left out? Are you using your influence and your popularity and your friendships to invite in the people who end up always rejected? There are so many lonely people in the world. There are so many lonely young people in the world. One of the greatest ways you can live like a Boaz is step forward and go, hey, I'm gonna invite them to my table, to my group, to my party, to be a part of what we're doing. I'm gonna invite them to be a part of my world in that. You who live out there, who are you inviting to your dinner table? Who are you looking up on a day like Mother's Day? And as great as it is to celebrate, I hope you're celebrated well, but do you look around on Mother's Day and go, who's hurting? Who do I need to call today? Who do I need to reach out to? Because God's blessed me and I wanna bless others. Final thing for all of us, I just, like Ruth, I hope you find your refuge and hope under the wings of God's care. I would hope that you hear not just Ruth's words, not just Boaz's words, but Jesus' words, the same words he said to Jerusalem. The reason he cried over Jerusalem is, he says, I wanna take care of you, you just won't trust me. It's the same words that Jesus is saying to some of you today, that he goes, hey, I know your circumstances are not where you wanna be, but you can trust him. And like Ruth, I would just challenge you, what would it look like if you just went all in and go, God, I don't know what it means. I don't know the next step. I don't know how you're gonna work all this, but I do know one thing. There is no more secure place in the world
than to place myself under your wings and your care and your plan. I'm all in with you. Because if I have you, you'll take care of it. If I don't have you, it doesn't matter what I have. Trust him. Follow him. Take the next step in him. No matter who you are, find yourself under the wing of his care and his love. It's the most safe, secure place in this whole world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. I thank you for this woman, Ruth, and this man, Boaz. I just thank you. These noble people who stand out. Here we are thousands of years later, and their story still resonates with us. Lord, I thank you for the men and women who are like that in this room and a part of this church, the way they impact my life. I thank you for the ones who you're calling to step out like that. And Lord, I pray for those who today, they're in that dark part of their story. I just pray, would you help them trust you? That even today, they would believe if they take the next step, you'll guide their steps. Lord, for all of us, we just thank you that we have a Savior who looks at us and invites us to come and do life and experience the protection and the care that only he can provide.